Everybody ready to go another round here?
I know it's a lot of sitting for you, and I'll try to give you some breaks. I'll maybe do some tap dancing up here to keep you entertained some way. Actually, I'm not very good at that, but I want to encourage you too that if I know that there were a number of people that were interested in the seminar that we're doing currently, and unfortunately today was a bad day for them. Either there was soccer or there's sporting events or there's other issues that are taking place. And so if you do know somebody who's in that situation, we are taping these sessions, and we'll obviously have a number of handouts still available. So if you want to grab an extra one for those that you know, and you know, they can always listen to the tape. We are trying to provide that as well. So, and it's good, especially if they're going to come for some of the later, if you know they're going to be coming later in the coming months, because what we're talking about now is just going to build upon the things that we'll be dealing with more later. Again, I must try, our next session we're going to look at is, I've entitled it, Gaining a Clear Vision for Our Parenting, and I'm going to do my best not to get emotional through this thing, but there's something about sometimes when you talk to your kids, it's something that just hits you, and you go, you know, gosh, why did that happen? You know, but that does happen on occasion. But again, from the study that we just completed, we saw that the Bible provides us with some key issues in regarding to success in our parenting, the shepherding of our children, and again, as we looked at those, these issues of training them up and understanding their sin nature and building trusting relationships. And a lot of times, you know, we can talk about those issues and we realize the truth in them, and we realize, yeah, you know, those are things that I need to work on. And I can see clearly that that's what God has called me to do, and I need to be obedient to that. But where do I go from here? I mean, I have this certain level of intellectual understanding of what I need to do, but what is it that I need to really do to get... What is the real vision that I'm headed for? I feel better if I really kind of know where I'm at and what I need to be doing. And because I think it's important that we always have in mind, in our mind, a goal. In other words, how we're going to carry out these parenting responsibilities. You know, what is the end game? What are we ultimately trying to achieve in this process that God has put us in and the responsibility that He's set before us? And so at this time, I want to look at what I believe is a very important goal that we need to have in our minds as we set forth to fulfill our parenting responsibilities. And we need to understand the biblical directive to train and instruct our children. But I think sometimes there's just an aspect of that where we just lack a real vision for accomplishing that training, you know. I need kind of a goal of where I'm going to be headed towards, because it kind of helps me get a picture of what I need to do. We know where to train them, but what are we to train them to? What do I need to be looking for? What do I need to be specifically working on? I need some sort of tangible objective. And you know, a lot of people have said, you know, I need a little, everything you say is just, I understand what God's saying, but is there another level, another aspect of practicality that I can bring to it that I can kind of sink my teeth into? And I think that is very important, because sometimes you can feel like even when you're parenting, it's like being on a road trip, and we know that we need to drive to get to this destination that we need to go to, but if we're not sure what the destination is, and if we're not really sure how we're going to get there, you can find yourself just driving in circles and you're not really getting anywhere. And likewise, if we don't understand the desired end result of where our parenting is going, we can end up basically just wandering in the dark and not really knowing where we're going. And there are a lot of people, in times when I've talked with parents, there's a lot of them that find themselves either just kind of throwing some things together and hoping for the best, or they find themselves just wandering in the dark and, you know, again, just hoping that it'll lead to some success in that regard. And if we just follow those kinds of practices, I guarantee that we will fall short of where we need to go, fall short of fulfilling our obligation that God has given us in training up our children, particularly for His use and for the edification of others. So what are the goals? Can we look at some goals to give us a little better understanding of where we're going? And I think the most obvious goal we all understand. We have the goal to bring our children to know Christ. and how important that is, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Him. And we would all agree that that is a first and foremost goal that we have as parents, that they would know Him and follow Him and desire to do His will in their life. But as we look in the passage in Ephesians, I think we have a vision here of another goal, a second goal, and I want to look at that now. And again, if you have your handout, we're going to be looking at this passage, and we will look on at it off and on throughout our time together, throughout this series that we do. And I want to look here at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And again, we looked at this before, but it's, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And I think the goal is really encapsulated in these three words that we see here where it says, "bring them up." It's really from the Greek word. The Greek word is ektrepho, and it means to nourish to maturity. I want you to think about that for a minute. Bring them up. We are to nourish them to maturity. That's really what our biblical mandate is. The goal is to train your children up to maturity. That's what God has set before us. And if we honestly look at parenting, I mean, really, that's what it's all about. I mean, really, think about it. We're taking them from childhood to adulthood, from a childness to an adult type of framework, a mindset. We take them from a level of immaturity, and we talked about that in our first session, about how really they are without any knowledge, without any morals. They're in a state of immaturity, and we are bringing them to a point of maturity. That's what God has set before us. And we see in Proverbs throughout it, we see where maturity is described for us as wisdom. It is one who is under control, who is not enslaved to self-desire. We see, though, that immaturity in Proverbs is many times described to us as foolishness. And there are many passages of that, where maturity is equated with godliness, and on the other hand, immaturity is selfishness or foolishness. And, you know, we live in a society that, unfortunately, more and more, I mean, we feel like we're bombarded with it, but it's really, it's always telling us that we need to gratify yourself, that we need to indulge ourselves, that basically, really, it says you need to be immature. Because what the Bible says is the aspect of maturity is one who is under self-control and under control of their own desires. And, you know, I find in many ways that children and teens today, as we just see the way things are going in our society, so often live day to day at a maturity level that's really far below their God-given potential. It's certainly much lower than it was in the past when children had to grow up quickly. Many times in years past, they had to work on a farm or they had to work in the business of a family just to keep food on the table. It was essential that they be a part of all of the responsibilities and the work habits just to keep the family afloat and to keep everything going on task. And I find so often today, and particularly children in the U.S., that they really do live at a maturity level that's really below, far below what we even find in other parts of the world. We can say that, well, you know, current modern day, you know, that we have so many niceties and luxuries that there are certain aspects of maturity that just never really develop in our kids because they don't really experience hardship as they did in the past. But yet, even so today, we can go to other parts of the world and we can see that there are children that really do exhibit a much higher level of maturity than we have here in the U.S. I mean, even if you just go over into third world countries, go over into Africa, you'll find very young children, I'm talking like four-year-olds, that really are given tremendous responsibilities out of necessity, you know, because they're in war-torn countries where their fathers have maybe been killed in a war and the mother is all that she's left with the children and she's out trying to make provisions for the family. And as a result of that, even the young children are there to take responsibility for infant siblings that are there. It's just amazing. You see some of the way in which they carry on their tasks and you go, but they're just young children and I can't believe in some ways. You know, there's other ways they're not, but in some ways the level of maturity that they have and the responsibility that they take on, and they do it. And because the fact is that really children are capable, the truth is they're capable of demonstrating so much more maturity than a lot of times we give them credit for, particularly in our society here in the United States. And I think much of this is due to the fact that as parents, and I don't mean in this room, but I mean generally in our country, we let a lot of things slide. There's a lot of things that we don't actively instill or require of them, of elements of maturity that our children are perfectly capable of achieving. They really can do it. And so I want to look at this issue of maturity because, again, as we see in Ephesians, God calls us, says, to bring them up. In other words, the original word is nurture your children to maturity. And so if we're looking for a goal and an understanding, I know I got to train them up. What do I train them to? Well, the Bible tells us, bring them to maturity. And so let's look at this and look at some of the elements of what that is. And really, I think it does narrow down into a couple particular elements that are so important for accomplishing the tasks that we have before us. And these two elements of maturity that are typically expressed are those of self-control and personal responsibility. And these are areas that particularly, even at early ages, we can begin to work on in our children. And you know, there is so much of our efforts really as part of our child training that is in these areas. And I tell you, if you are successful here, if you're able to develop within your children a self-control, an ableness for them to say no to themselves so they can make good decisions, wise decisions about what they have to do, and that they will take responsibility for what they see taking place around them, they'll take responsibility for what they are doing. You know, the road of parenting and our children's development is so much easier. Because if you've got a child that's out of control and can't control themselves, it is very difficult. It's very difficult. And that's why God tells us. I mean, he lays it out for us. He says, you've got to bring them to maturity. Bring them to those levels of self-control and responsibility. Because if you'll do that, you can accomplish all the tasks that you need to do. And you'll do it with ease. And I say that not because it's some kind of trick method. You know, I'm not up here to give you any, you know, tricky methods of how you can make your kids, you know, a certain way or not. But I just want to communicate to you what God is saying here. And the God is saying that if we would do this, if we would bring them to maturity, then, like everything else with the Lord, his way is easy and his burden is light. And if we would just do it that way, we will really have a much easier way with it. So let's look at this first element that I think is just so important. And there's so many things, and when people come and they ask questions or they say, you know, I'm really dealing with this thing, this is an issue that many times is the very root of the problem, and it's this issue of self-control. And, you know, I want you to hear, if you don't hear anything else that I say today, I want you to at least hear this, that self-control is absolutely a major key to successful child training. Because I tell you what, without this, you get nowhere. You get absolutely nowhere. The Bible speaks so much about self-control. Self-control, really, if we were to define it, means that basically we are not to be ruled by emotions or our passions or desires or wishes that we have. And the Bible speaks, as I say, much about it. And, of course, we hear a lot about it in terms of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It lists it specifically. Self-control. It is a very important issue. But in addition to that, we'll look at some others here. I want to give you some, again, some biblical references so we know exactly what God would be speaking to us. In Proverbs 29:11, if you want to follow along, it says here, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise or a mature man holds it back, has self-control in that regard. Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. 2 Peter verse 1, 5 through 6, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, again, an aspect of maturity, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. Because you see, self-control is a part of the path to godliness, and that's what we are called to bring our children to. It's an important element of it. And you know, that we've talked about the sin nature in our last time that we were together, and we know that children are born into this world, and we looked at this, the scriptural aspects of that. They're born in this world naturally self-centered. And we know that from an early age that it must be trained into them, basically, that the world doesn't revolve around them. Because in the very nature of just being self-absorbed, a lot of kids do that. They just everything on their own revolves around them. Now, understand that we want to communicate to them that they are welcomed, that they are a loved member of the family, that they are very important, but they are not necessarily the center of it. We're going to deal with that a little bit more in a bit. But, you know, we think about it, you know, what is it that makes a child, you know, stomp their feet and whine and carry on and do a lot of those things? And basically, it gets right down to it, it's immaturity. It's this very thing that God is calling us to raise them away from, into maturity. It's basically them giving up themselves, their own self-control, and giving full vent to the passions that they have, the emotions that they're feeling at that moment, and all those kinds of aspects to it. Self-control in our children, I think, really is best summed up this way. I've heard this said before, and I want to share it with you because I think it's so important. But self-control is this. It's when they learn to say no to themselves, and in those early years, yes to you, their parents. Again, self-control. We need to teach them and help them to learn to say no to themselves and to say yes to you. Because self-control in our children is when they can say no to themselves. And when they do, if they can stop themselves long enough from venting their passions and their feelings and all of the emotions that spill out from that, then they have the ability, if they can do that, to choose to do what they know is right. You see, a lot of it really entails stopping themselves just long enough to make a mature, proper response to a situation that they're in. And so often that's where self-control, where we lose it too. Even as adults, we lose it in that regard because we just don't stop ourselves long enough and we react to something and then we realize that wasn't a very mature, nor was it a proper response because we just didn't have that. And that's why in the scripture, God speaks so much to it in regard to us. And that's what we need to instill in our children as well. The Bible tells us that if we teach our children from an early age to develop self-control, then the fruit of it will be wisdom and maturity, as we just saw in Proverbs. That's the fruit that we want. Those character traits that the Bible speaks so highly of and so much about. And if we teach to self-control, our children, as I said, will be able to maintain sufficient focus to receive our instruction. Because you know what? The reality is, if you can't control them, you can't teach them. And, you know, you can just look in our public schools and some of the situations there. I don't care how much money you pump into public schools. If you can't control the people in those classrooms, you're never going to be able to teach them. It's just not going to work that way. And yet there's a lot of issues and where they're losing control in that regard. And, you know, but if we can get it to our children, have levels of self-control and practical ways in which we can teach them to sit still long enough, they need to learn to do that at times, to gain that level of self-control, then we're able to instruct them. And they're able to receive our instruction because they can stop long enough to receive it. And in that regard, too, everything in parenting becomes so much easier. And so when I'm looking at goals, I want to express to you what are some tangible goals I can work on to accomplish the training that God's put before me. This is one of them, self-control. It's so important because it's an essential aspect to really be able to teach, because without it, you can't teach anything. It's something that's there that we need to look at. But the second element that we have here is this issue of responsibility. And particularly, I want to start by looking at personal responsibility, of accepting personal responsibility for your own actions. You know, it's essential that we teach our children to take responsibility for their own misbehavior. Because really, what's our natural inclination? We've already seen that we have a sin nature, and God is saying, I want you to train them away from that. Your job is to take them, train them away from that, to train them so they have the self-control, so they have the ability to know who I am, to receive what I would have for them and my will in their life, and that they will then learn to basically serve in fellowship with Him. It's essential that we do this, because our natural inclination is what it's really to redirect it. Right, all of us, you know, if on our own, if we're busted for something and we've done something, we want to try to redirect it, and we see that in ample examples throughout the scripture, starting all the way back in Genesis. We kind of referred to this earlier, even the whole issue with Adam and Eve when sin entered into the world. What was the first thing they both did? They tried to redirect it, right? You know, that comes to Eve, and Eve says, it was the serpent. There's this serpent in the garden. You made this garden, you put the serpent in here, and it was the serpent's fault. And then when he came to Adam to say, hey, buddy, you're the leader. What's going on with you? And he said, it's the woman you gave me. I mean, you gave me this woman, and that's why this thing is happening. They both initially tried to redirect their responsibilities because it's a natural inclination, and it's a natural inclination in all of us and in our children as well. You know, and we see it throughout time. God held the nation Israel responsible when they fell into areas of idolatry and rebellion. And even then, the nation would say to him, well, it's these people that are in the land, these other influences we have in the land, they drew us into these idols, and next thing we know, they were in our house. And God says, I don't care that you're responsible. You know the truth. He held them personally responsible for that. And likewise for Jesus, he held the Pharisees accountable. He held them accountable for not seeing the prophecies that were there concerning him and concerning his coming. He held them responsible for the hardness of their heart. He didn't let them off in that regard because he says, you have the truth and you know the truth. And he held them responsible for it, for their misbehavior in that regard. And basically maturity, as we're looking at that, as we want to bring our children, nourish them to maturity, as we're told in Ephesians here, it's basically saying, I'm willing to take and accept responsibility for what I've done. And if our children misbehave, we need to instruct them and teach them that when that happens, they need to admit it and not blame anyone else and not try to redirect or not try to justify it. And we really shouldn't accept anything beyond that, because if we do, we do a disservice to them. You know, there's times we just want to let them off the hook. You know, I don't want to really be the tough guy right now. I want to let them off the hook. Okay, you know, forget it. But you know, we really don't do them any service by doing that, because they start developing habits of redirecting these things and not being personally responsible for issues. And really, we shouldn't accept some of the things that our children do. We all know what those are. I'll give you some examples, because I want to bring some practicalities so we can kind of go, okay, where am I at? How can I kind of evaluate what I'm doing? Examples are sometimes when our kids can be characterized by giving us frequent excuses. You know, things come up and there's always an excuse. You know, there's always, you know, did you do this? Were you involved in this? So, well, I did, but, and then here's the explanation. Or if you're in my household, we had one that was characterized by the yeah buts. And she still does a little today. But it's the yeah but syndrome. You say, what's going on here? Well, yeah, but, and then there was another, and we got to the point, it got to be a joke in our house. It said, hey, there are no yeah buts. As soon as the yeah but would go, hold it. No more yeah buts. I want to know, where were you in this thing? You know, no, yeah, but this happened. Yeah, but we were over here. And then you see, but there was this. And, you know, there's all of these things. Now, understand, that's not to say that there aren't times where our children have legitimate excuses for things that happen. Because things happen, and we know that. We've all been there. But what I'm talking about are those times where our children are characterized by almost every time having some kind of excuse. And you know what it's doing? It's just diverting personal responsibility. And it's rampant in our society in that regard. And we do them no service. So we need to be aware of those kinds of things and say, you know what? I don't want to hear any more excuses, because every time I get an excuse out of you, you know, what were you involved in? Where were you at? And then use that opportunity to instruct and direct that. So frequent excuses are one thing that we should be very careful of in terms of overly accepting those kinds of things. Another thing that happens a lot with our children is redirecting guilt. It's kind of just projecting guilt on whoever and as many others as they possibly can. And that happens a lot too. You know, they're just saying, well, yeah, I was there, but so-and-so was there, and they were doing this, and this person was over here, and they were doing this too, and they were doing this. And it's basically saying, if I can just spread this out as much as I can, then it's not so bad, because I don't have to take personal responsibility for it, because I can move it all over the place on everybody and everything that was happening around me. And it still comes back to, yes, but you know what? The issue is, what were you doing? Because see, that's how God, when you see through the Bible, that's how he dealt with everybody, how he dealt with the nation. He said, well, so what if all these other nations do this? What were you doing? When he talks to Adam, what were you doing? I gave you specific directions. Where were you at in this regard? You're responsible for your own actions. And that's really what we want to develop in our children, that aspect as well. Our children can also enter into areas where they just avoid. They can be just an avoidance type of thing. You know, and maybe you've experienced that. You know, something's broken, something's gone wrong. And you can't find them anywhere. You know, they're just gone. And you're going, uh-oh. And you're calling their name, and they're gone. You don't know where they are. They're hiding in a closet. They're hiding somewhere because they know, I'm out of here. You know, and again, it's an aspect of avoiding the responsibility if they can. And they need to learn that, you know, they need to come and say, hey, you know what? I broke this thing. This is what happened. And that's a level of maturity, you see. And you can see that sometimes in young children. And actually today when you see that, you go, wow. You know, it's almost like, you know, many times in terms of any consequences that they might have for such a thing, a lot of times you tend just showing their responsibility and their ability to stand up and say, I was doing the wrong thing, I was playing with this, and I realized I shouldn't have done it, and I broke this thing. And a lot of times, you know, it's kind of go, you know what, I'm really proud of you that you were willing to come forward and show the maturity and admit that you're right, what you're doing was wrong. But I'm proud of you because you stood up for it and you did the right thing and you basically confess to what had happened. And it's a remarkable thing when you see the young kids, because you get to the point and you go, wow, man, there's a lot of maturity there in that child. You know, because that's what it is. It's a characteristic of maturity, that level of responsibility that's there. And then there's something all of our children try, and it's something you want to avoid, but our children all try it. It's part of our nature, too, is just a manipulation tactic, you know, where they'll just play real cute with you. You know, they know something's gone down, they'll play real cute, and they'll kind of charm you, and they think, if I can charm them enough, I can maybe reduce whatever consequence is going to come around, you know. Or worse yet, when they get to where they start sulking or they're pouting, or even worse, are emotional outbursts and full-on tantrums and these things where they just try to wear you down. They're thinking, if I can just do this enough, I can wear you down. Or they'll try to embarrass you in public. And I tell you what, you don't want those latter ones. Those should be the emergency red lights where you're going, whoa, we have to deal with this right now, because you do not want to deal with that. You don't want to have children that realize that they can get out of their responsibility and they can change your direction by throwing a tantrum, by getting wild on you, by embarrassing you in public in some way. That's when you have to say, you know what, you are not going to do that. I will not accept that. And believe me, it will not change the consequence of you. It will much increase them if you're going to do that, because that is completely unacceptable. I was with my brother-in-law the other day, and we went into a coffee shop, and you know, I was kind of preparing some of these things. This was just 2 days ago, and it was the same kind of issue. You know, you see things like that, and I don't say this to condemn anyone in that regard, but it was a woman who was there, and she was going to buy a pastry in this coffee shop, and there was only the one this little boy wanted wasn't in there, and she said, "Well, you know, they don't have the kind you want, but I'll get you this one." And this guy got on the floor, and he was flailing all over the place, and it was a spectacle that even everybody in the store was just like, "Wow!" You know, everybody's backing up because they're thinking, "Where's this kid going to go next?" And you know, you could tell she was mortified. She was absolutely mortified, and saying, "But I was saying, going, oh, come on, lady, now's the time. Just take him outside, because just lay the law on him. You got to tell him, you do not do this to me while I'm in a store." But unfortunately, she just said, "Oh, come on, now, I'll find something else for you," and he won. She found something else that he wanted. She got him a piece of candy or something else that he wanted, and that appeased him for the moment. And I just went, you're developing a monster. This is not developing maturity in this child. You are basically reinforcing a level of immaturity, because he's finding that if I just go crazy on people, they'll do what I want them to do. And that's not what God wants us to do, because there's a complete law. I mean, the issues we're talking about, the self-control issue was out the window. The responsibility issues were gone completely, because she was manipulated in a big-time way. And you know, and that happens in some parents, and they just don't know that, you know what, you're doing no service to your child at all. And that's why we don't want to go there. And that's why God makes it real clear what we need to do. Is we need to develop maturity in them and self-control in these issues. And unfortunately, we have a whole society that sees themselves as victims. I mean, victimology just seems to be just overwhelming today, particularly in the United States, you know, because you find almost everything is due to someone else's actions. It's never our fault. It's always the fault of something else. And even in the years... I'm retired out of Orange County Sheriff's, a forensic scientist there for many years, and I've worked homicide for 12 years, and there were so many times when I was involved in those things that, you know, there were always excuses, just even for horrendous crimes. There was always some reason why, well, it was because of this, it was something in my childhood, it was something else that was in regard to that, and we're just a society that takes no personal responsibility even for some of the worst things that happen. It's always somebody else's fault, and it's just... the fact that we live in a society that's incredibly immature, really is. The United States is very immature in these regards. And if our children are ones that are characterized by always giving excuses every time they're in trouble, they're developing a bad habit. And we contribute to it if we don't stop it. You know, it's not always the fun thing to do, but God calls you to do it. And we need to stop it and train them out of it. That's why he says, train them away from these things, so that they can be used mightily, so they aren't running tantrums when God calls them to do something. They're able to act upon it. So personal responsibility is an issue we need to deal with in terms of developing maturity. And also, I think this is an important thing, of developing responsibility through diligent work habits. Setting good work habits for your children, and I mean setting it from an early age. earlier age than many people think of, that we need to teach them that life isn't always about playing, that life isn't always about having fun or how am I going to be entertained today? I mean, how often do you go somewhere, and, you know, I'm saying because my children do too, how often when you go somewhere do your children say, is this going to be fun for me? You know, we hear that all the time. What about me? Is this going to be fun, what I'm going to do? You know, it's not that we want to take our kids to places where they're miserable all the time, but it's the aspect that, you know, there are times in life where, you know what, you just need to come with mom and dad, and you just need to sit quiet. No, it may not be super fun for you, but we're a family. We do things together, and this is a time where I just need you to sit quietly with us. It's just a requirement that we have that I need you to do today. And our children need to learn that that there are times where it's not always fun, because the reality is life isn't always fun. We know that. We live in it. We know what it's like in those times. And you know what? Our society caters to this idea of being entertained, of always, it needs to be fun. It needs to be something that keeps me occupied. And the reality, like I say, is life is about work. And life is about responsibility to others. That was the example that Jesus gave us. I mean, our ultimate example is him, and the very aspect of the Jesus style is he exampled really the ultimate aspect of being other-centered, of being the servant of all, about being about his Father's business. I mean, he understood this aspect of his entire ministry was work, and it was work directed towards the people that were around him. And I'm sure it was not necessarily fun, the things that he had to deal with in regard to that, but it was the aspect of an exampling of what life is about and what we're to do while we're here and while we're serving God. And you know, even as early as the 1930s, you know, I think in some ways children had a certain advantage because life was more survival oriented, at least in the United States, and it was more difficult. And as a result of that, children had to learn, they learned early on what it was like to be in need, and they were consequently, as a result of that, more mature in regards to responsible work habits. Because it was needed for the survival of family. You hear about those all the time where, you know, the family just worked together just to make everything come together. And there certainly weren't as many entertainment distractions, you know, as we have at least in our society today. And you look at the World War II generation. I mean, this is a generation that came out of the Depression and knew suffering. And they were able to endure the sacrifices and the rationing and all the things that took place during that period. And I look at our country and I think, could we do that today? I mean, I really wonder, could we, if we were in the same situation where they were rationing our food supply, they were rationing our fuel for our cars, they were rationing a number of things, would we be able to do that today? I just wonder. I don't know. I want to think that, well, we would suck it up and we would make it happen, you know, and we would be mature about it. But I wonder. I wonder if we would be really immature and we would just whine about it. I could just imagine the news programs. There would just be so much whining about, well, I can't get my fuel today. And, you know, whatever it is, you know, not that we wish that upon anything, but I just wonder, do we have a level of maturity that was there before as a society and as a nation? And, you know, because our society panders so much to the flesh and so much really to convenience that's around us. And our children have fallen into that as well. And with all the entertainment and the luxuries that we have, in some ways, you know, it just seems like we've become a society of wimps. I mean, we're entering into an election cycle, obviously. I mean, we're just a few weeks away from election. And I look at this and I just, if you really watch it for a while, you go, that is an incredible amount of whining on here. You know, it's just everybody's whining about one thing or another because it's election time again. And you just go, you know what? We are a society of whiners because we're immature in a lot of ways. It's amazing. But I like what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 13, he said this, and I think this is the example for us. 13:11, he says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. You see, basically what he's saying is, I did away with immaturity. I did away with these aspects that are here, and I wish in so many ways our nation would do this. Because it seems as though as parents in America, we're failing him. Because we've got a whole generation that really is growing up immature. It's really true in that regard. And it's important to teach our children to be productive. And we talk about these work habits and the things that are involved, that life isn't always about fun, but we need to teach them to be productive and to carry their own load. And we need to instill work habits that they're capable of, even at an early age, so that we can prepare them. And they'll understand what's ahead for them. And, you know, really it starts so often with picking up toys. It starts with putting their blocks away. I mean, really very simple tasks, even when they're really young. It starts with expecting them to put away their toys before they go on to something else. That they're not just a whirlwind in the house. We say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Before we go anywhere else, this is part of the actions we need to do. If we play with these things, now it's time to put them away. Even though that it's not really work per se, but you're establishing within them, there are certain responsibilities that we have. And the responsibilities are good, conscientious work habits that when we're done here, we pick these up, we put them away. As they get older, the responsibilities continue in terms of having them make their beds, having them clean their rooms. That's a responsibility they have. You know what? There are certain chores that are required in this house. And that is that you need to make your bed every day, and we need to make sure that it's clean. And it's not a matter of just tormenting them with that. You know, people go, I don't really put those kind of requirements on my children. It's not about just putting requirements on them. It's about you're developing and preparing them to be conscientious, faithful, diligent workers. That they'll do those tasks without whining, without complaining, and you start them early, and it leads to greater work habits as they get older. It's a smooth transition as they move into teen years and even to adulthood in that regard. It's a gradual process where they'll take on work habits and it won't be such a burden for them. And I know that, you know, even within our house, before our children were teenagers, when they were, you know, 11, 12 years old, they not only, you know, cleaned their rooms, but they did all their own laundry. They cleaned their own bathrooms in that regard. They would cook a lot of our meals for us, you know, in regard to that. Plus, they did a lot of household chores. And, you know, it was one of those things, those are tasks that they're going to need to learn someday. And there are so many people I hear about that say, well, yeah, I've got so-and-so, he's moved out, and he's on his own, but he's really in a truck. He doesn't know how to do laundry, he's never cooked a meal, he doesn't know how to cook. I mean, these are life skills you're preparing them for, yet you're doing it as faithful work habits, because then when they get older, they just transition into doing these because they're been used to doing them. It's a part of responsibility of just developing those level of work habits that are there. And, you know, it's not about being a taskmaster. Some people sit there and go, God, man, it sounds like it was like a taskmaster there at home. You know, it's not like, you know, our Robin's in the room there and she's got a whip and I'm standing behind a drum going ramming speed, you know, and everybody's running around the house, you know. It's not anything like that at all. We're just, you know, it's the aspect of just developing some of these characteristics in them. It's the idea of teaching them to do things when they need or see that it needs to be done. That's a hard one to do. For all of us, that's tough. You know, it's real easy for us to walk by a pile of stuff and just go, okay, good, well, that's there. You know, but it's if you can encourage them, say, you know what, if you see that something needs to be done, just do it. Because that's how we work together. We're back to what we talked about in our last session in terms of the team concept of the family. We work together as a team. We're a family that works together in that regard. And my son, at a very early age, you know, actually it's been several years now, I hardly ever have to do the lawn. You know, and it's not that I sit out there with a whip and say, hey, boy, it's been over a week and this lawn's getting long. Don't you think you need to get out there? I never say a word to him. And I make sure I just never tell him, hey, you know, the lawn's getting pretty long, isn't it? He just does it. He sees it needs to be done, and that's just one of the things he does. You know, it's one of the best things I ever did is taught him how to pull that handle, make that thing go, and how to get the choke to work, and he knows how to start it, and he's off. You know, and I thought, wow, I should have shown him how to start that thing a long time ago. No, but, you know, but I mean, it's one of those things that work. My oldest, Lessie, at an early age, she used to love to dust. You know, and my wife, Robin, you know, just as you would, first time out, you need to show them. You need to show them how to make their bed. You need to show them how to clean the bathroom. You're training them. You know, you're showing them how to do these things. She showed her how to dust. And it's funny, even to this day, she's in college now. She's in her third year of college, and, you know, she's much older. Every Saturday, she dusts our house for us. I see her in there. She's got a little feather duster. She takes everything off, and she dusts everything. You know, and of course, it's great having, you know, the help that's there. But for her, it's become almost a habitual thing. She's just used to, oh, yeah, Saturday, I'll do the dusting. And even in earlier ages, we don't do it so much now. Robin, for a while, she had this chart, and it was great. You know, it was kind of a rotational chart of chores in the house. And it's kind of like, okay, you know, this is the week where you have these chores to do. And basically, we don't give them a specific time, but during the week, these are the things that need to be done. And we just had them do those things and just instilled in them responsible work habits and doing that. And it's just transitioned smoothly in regard to that. And that's part of the responsibility that God wants us to develop in them. For nothing else, to prepare them for where they're going in the future. And really, to bring this about, though, you know, we talk about this, we go, gee, that sounds great. I have my kids. You know, like, it really makes the house run much smoother. We're a real team. We're working together. It's actually building family identity in that regard, because we are all kind of getting things done in that aspect. But it still comes back to this issue of self-control and other-centeredness. Because you see, if your children do not have self-control, they will never be able to finish those tasks. You will never be able to get them focused long enough to do those tasks that they need to do, because they've never developed that level. That's why, you hear me, it just keeps coming back to this very essential issue of self-control that God speaks of so highly and so frequently about. And if they don't have that, they will be ruled by their passions, by laziness, by just the desire to have fun, and they won't be faithful, diligent workers, and they won't be reliable. Even as they get older, they won't be reliable in that regard. It's something that we're to do. So self-control and this issue of responsibility, both personal responsibility and the aspects of responsibility through faithful, diligent work habits towards serving others and looking to where others are at, is such an important key. And even though your children might know what is right, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about teaching and training them up, and we train them up. These are the things that we should do, and these are the right things that should be taking place. I tell you what, they can have a lot of knowledge about that. But if they don't have self-control, if they don't have a sense of doing what is right, that is responsibility, they have neither self-control nor responsibility, they'll still go wayward. Because you can probably think of a lot of adults that you know who have a lot of knowledge. They might have a lot of moral knowledge, but they still have a hard time doing what's right because for some reason they just don't have the self-control or the sense of doing what is right, the necessity to do what is right and be the do the responsible thing, and it just doesn't happen. It takes more than knowledge. And that's why I say it doesn't stop in the, you know, in just even the child years. Every one of us have to deal with self-control. You know, it's just over and over. We all struggle with, you know, our nature of the old man, and we're dealing with it all the time. And there's how often during the day do we have to say no to ourselves? Oh, but do it all the time. I mean, there's all kinds of times we think about things, but that's part of maturity. Is you get to the point where you say, no, I can't do that right now. I shouldn't do that. What I need to do is this, because this is the right thing to do, or this is the responsible thing to do. No, I'd like to just sit and watch the ball game all day today. That's what I want to do. And then you realize, you know what, but gosh, I got to get this done, and it's important that we have this, and I need to take my children over here, I need to do this. And that's when you got to make those decisions, say, well, I got to learn to say no to myself sometimes and do the responsible thing. So we're training our children to what they're going to do for the rest of their life anyway. And that's what God is calling us to do. I want you to prepare them for what I need them to do from here on out. And what we're preparing them for is to initially learn to say no to themselves and yes to you as their parent, so that as they get older, they'll transition easily to saying no to themselves and yes to God. Because that's really, of someone who's going to follow God, that's what we all have to do every day. I've got to learn to keep myself from sin. I've got to say no to myself and say, you know what, this is what God would have me do, though, and yes to God. And so this is the very essence of what developing maturity is in our children. We're preparing them to be used by God in that regard. And so we see right away from these things that these principles of self-control and responsibility are absolutely essential, not only into their everyday life, not only into their development as children, but it'll be essential to success in their Christian life, in their walk with the Lord. They're going to have these same tools of self-control and responsibility. And God says, train it into them. Tells us very specifically that we are to teach them diligently from Deuteronomy, so that they can successfully serve and follow Him in their later years when God can use them. Because we are commissioned by God to start our children on this road to maturity, as we're told in Ephesians, to nourish them in this regard. And to subduing a strong self-will or sin nature. Because really that's what we deal with from a very early age, is a very strong self-will within our children. And to bring some practicality to this, I want to look at some signs of when our children's self-will is alive and well. And I want to bring this up so that, you know, again, you can look at these issues and say, well, let me just kind of see where I'm at on here. Are these things that are happening in my house? Because they're indicators that, you know what, we're almost there, but we're not quite there. Because there's some things that we might need to work on when we see this, because they're characterized by when the self-will is very strong in those early years. And one of those is when, basically, our children always expect to have their own way. And you think about a lot of times, they expect it to go their way, or it's my way, or it's no way. You know, that's an idea of the aspect of their self-will being very strong in regard. We have to learn, you know what? It's not about your way, because you're not mature enough to do that yet. But it's mom and dad's way right now, as I'm developing and training you up and preparing you to a point where you'll make good, responsible decisions down the road. Or maybe they're characterized by never being happy, or they complain and they whine constantly. A lot of times they're just acting out because they're not getting their way. Their strong self-will is there, and they're not saying no to themselves and yes to you, but they're saying, I'm just going to whine and complain until I wear them down, and then I'll have them where I want them. And that's when you got, those are some of the battles you need to fight. Say, no, you know what, that's not going to work. And the whining and complaining is going to make it worse. You got to learn to not go that way. Or they always complain about food that's set before them. You know, that's a part of self. I want it this way. I want this kind of food. I'm just going to complain about what's here. It's a strong self-will in that regard. Or they expect life to be exciting. They demand to be entertained, or they're frequently bored. That doesn't mean the kids think, you know, obviously there's times where they can be bored, but there's times where it seems like every time you're going to do something that isn't just a full-on entertainment for them, the B word comes out. That's what we called it at home, by the way. It was called the B word, you know, because there was a while there where it was getting used too much. Too many things were boring. Actually, they really were pretty good about it. There was just a little bit of that. And so we called it the B word. They said, you cannot use the B word in this house anymore. Okay? There's nothing that's going to be boring in that regard, even though it could be, because I need you to follow along with us. And not everything in life is boring, and there are times where it's not exciting, but that's part of life. And it's not about being bored, but it's about being blessed. Because you know what? We live in a country that has so much. And it's amazing, you know, we've gotten so spoiled that even in our children and everything else, we are so easily bored in this country of things. And I tell you, one of the great things in this last summer when our family went together on a missions trip to Africa, even my 9-year-old, had a chance to really see firsthand what it's like in a third world country and what it's like there. And she realizes now, gosh, we have so much. There's so much that we have that it's not about being bored in the United States, but man, it's about being blessed. We have so much here that we have nothing to complain about. And we have no reason to complain about being bored when there's so many people that have so little and hope is, you know, is distant for them in so many ways. Their strong will is also basically evidenced in situations where they're impatient or they demand your immediate attention. We're going to deal with that when we talk about some other aspects in the months to come. But in terms of interrupting mom and dad and some of the respect issues involved in that, where they expect your attention right now and immediate response all the time. That's basically saying, my will is stronger and more important than what you're doing, and I need your attention right now. And, you know, especially if they're characterized by, there are times where it's an emergency, but if they're characterized by that, it's a problem. Or they think that they have rights to personal decisions at an early age. And you know what? They have some rights, but it doesn't supersede your rights as their shepherd. God has put you in control. He has put you in a leadership capacity. And so even though they might think that they have rights to decisions that overrule you, they don't. And that's why God says, no, you're in charge. I put you in charge because you're the one that's mature and you're developing them to maturity. And so they need to follow you. Or they require bribery for obedience. Boy, you don't want to go down this road. We'll deal with this more later too. But you really don't want to do this. Don't ever get involved where you're just saying, now, if you do the right thing, I will get you, you know. Because, man, you're going to be, you better have a pocket full of candy because you're going to have to bribe them for everything. And it's a road that's unending. No, they need to do it because it's the right thing to do. It's the responsible thing to do, is to follow you in that regard. But if they need bribery, they're basically saying, that's how my self-will is satisfied in that. Or they're unappreciative and never thankful. And they're not easily satisfied. Again, it comes back to kind of the spoiled nature that we've become. They're lazy, or they habitually goof off, or they look for ways to get out of work. You know, again, the same way. They're just thinking, or what happens with kids, too, is they, in response to giving them some assigned chores, they tend to roll their eyes, or they complain, or they just plain disappear. You know, because they're basically saying, you know, my will is going to be more important than what you want me to do, and I'll just go do something else. Or sometimes what we actually have that occurs, and not that it necessarily occurs in this room, but it does occur a lot in our country, and that is the child run home. You know, where the self-will is so strong that in that case, the children have become actually the center of the family. And in those cases, a lot of times, parents have surrendered their God-given authority over to the whims of a child. And you've probably seen this before, where basically parents have no authority because their child runs the house. Decisions are made every day in that house based on what the child wants at that moment, what the child thinks is important. Well, the child has no concept and no maturity and none of the self-control issues to make those decisions and shouldn't be making those decisions. They're not in a position for that, but there's a lot of secular thinking today and a lot of concepts that are out that encourage this kind of thing. And you can usually tell a child run home based on what parents say. Because basically they've enabled it. You know, the things that they've done, they've allowed it to happen. And it's a tough course to go. But it's a lot of times when you hear parents saying, well, you know, I can't really make that for dinner because my children just won't eat it. You know, and, you know, if you go down that road, what are you going to, are you going to serve candy bars for dinner? Because that's what they're going to want. I mean, ultimately, if you're going to leave the decision to them, well, what do you guys want? You know, you better have a bowl full of candy because that's what they're going to want. But, I mean, how responsible is that? There's no nutrition in it. No, it's your decision and your job to basically say, no, the food that we set before you is good food. It's important that you eat it. It's nutritious and it'll build you to be strong. And mom and dad know better. This is the food that you'll eat. You know, and basically they don't determine what kind of food because they just don't have the wisdom because they'll feed themselves junk, you know, and all of the things that come with that. Or you hear parents say, I prepare meals in two batches. I prepare one for my husband, and then I cook one a different way for my kids because that's the only way they'll eat it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, it shouldn't be that way. You prepare a meal, and it's for your family, and really they should all, you know, unless you're feeding something really horrible. I mean, you know, kids can have certain things they don't like, and I'm not saying you can't have that because we were all there. I mean, I was there where there were certain vegetables. I just went, oh, man. And, you know, and they will develop a taste for it in time. But we always ask them to at least try it. They need to at least try it. It's not like we're going to cram the stuff down their throat and they just cannot take it and they're just going to be, you know, bringing that stuff right back up because it's just so horrible to them, you know. I'm not telling you that's what you have to do. But we encourage them, you got to at least try it. Okay, I know that you look at it, you don't want it, but I want you to try it. And, you know, if they just go, God, I just can't eat that stuff. You know, okay, you know, there's a little bit of grace that's involved in that. But for the most part, you shouldn't have to be preparing completely different meals or I have to serve them peanut butter and jelly for every meal because, you know, they just don't eat the stuff that I make. You know, that's not going to do it. Or they say something, you know, well, like you hear parents say, well, we just can't go there because, you know, the kids just don't find it entertaining, you know. Well, that's not what it's about. Again, that's the children are then determining where you're going to go every day, what you're going to do. Well, no, we don't go to those other church services because, you know, the kids just don't like the Sunday school there and they don't really like what takes in, so we just don't go anymore. It's like, you know what? Your children are telling you where you're going to go and how you're going to fellowship, and that is not what God wants. You know, you're the responsible one. So, again, you know, you can parse through these and you can see the examples that are here in terms of what can happen. Or if you have people that say, well, we just can't go out because you know, our kids just won't behave for a babysitter. Well, you know, that means there's some issues that need to be worked on there. There's some behavioral things that need to be corrected. And we'll be talking about that more in our time ahead as well. But basically, in these regards, when we talk about child-run home, there are issues where parents have granted their children really veto power, you know, over everything. And in so doing, you now have to follow your children's leadership. You know, and what's wrong with that? I mean, who has the wisdom here, right? I mean, that's not the road you want to go down, and that's not what God has called you to do. You're not to follow them, but they're to follow you. God says you are to instruct them, not the other way around. And for parents that have shared their authority with their children in these kind of situations, I tell you, parenting is a very difficult, unfruitful road. It's very difficult in that regard. So I would bring you back to this issue of that we see in Ephesians. Again, fathers, and it's referring directly, particularly to fathers, but in regard to, in terms of the parental aspect in the house, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the discipline, and I also want you to look at this word, and instruction of the Lord. Again, bring them up, we looked at it, really has the meaning of nourishing to maturity, but instruction here really is the aspect of bringing maturity by confrontational directing of their mind and their behavior that they have. And again, I'm not talking about run-on scoldings. I'm not talking about lecturing your children. I'm not talking about preaching sermons to your children, you know, while you're in the living room. And it's not about dumping on them or demeaning them in any way. but they need to be corrected. And there are times where the correction and instruction is needed in that regard, and to do it, of course, without exasperating them as well. But it's about confronting their behavior, and many times the best way, as we've talked about before, is through discipleship. That is to draw them to righteousness. It's somehow, you know, sometimes it requires some negative consequences. You know, as we disciple them and we draw them and we bring them about, and sometimes we've got to exert negative consequences because that's the only way we're going to get their attention. You know, whether it's because they need a paddle on their bottom or they just need to have some time out or whatever it is, we need to get their attention and say, you know what, this is not right. This is not acceptable. But a disciple, as we are discipling our children, a disciple is not just a student, one who just hears, you know, his teacher, but it's one who becomes like the teacher. So again, we refer back to what we talked about before. It so often comes back to how we live our life before our children as we disciple them and we draw them in this regard of instructing them in the Lord. Again, we shape their hearts. Back to Deuteronomy. I'll just read it again because it's so important. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And again, we dealt with that quite a bit in our last session. We want to saturate our children with God's Word. We want to saturate them with His principles. And at an early age, we want to correct them, as we just saw, about instructing them, but correct their behavior that it would conform to God's standard and that we would be a disciple of our children. You know, there are a lot of parents, too, that put pressures on churches and even on schools to disciple their children in that regard, to disciple them in the way they should go, and either through, you know, youth programs or Sunday schools, whatever. But you know, it's not the church's job at all. God has specifically said it's our job, and it's about teaching to your child's heart. It's the very essence of what Deuteronomy speaks of here, teaching of their heart as we sit at home and we walk on the way and we lie down and we rise up. And also, as we look at Psalm 119, I think this is an important one too, where we see here, and it speaks of it, it says, "And thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Again, according to this verse here, where the heart is really where the principles of moral conduct are, "I've hid your word in my heart, that I wouldn't sin against you." The heart really is, in this essence, the conscience. And I've heard it best described by others, and I'm going to share it with you, is that the heart really serves as a type of a moral warehouse, where moral knowledge is deposited so that it can be used at a later time. And there's so much truth in that, because when you instill virtues, as we instruct those virtues of God's Word into our children, we instruct them in the areas of honesty and respect and fairness and wisdom and honor and gentleness and patience. If we get that into their heart and into their conscience, the conscience can do its work. It's really kind of like stock in the shelves. We're stock in the shelves of this moral warehouse in their heart and in their conscience. And the only way they get it is if we teach them it. That's what Deuteronomy is telling us. Teach them diligently these things. Install those things into their heart. Stock those shelves. And if you will do that, then when your children are faced with a moral dilemma, when they are faced with an event that they've got to make a right decision, then they have the ability to search their conscience, which serves, again, as a moral warehouse, and they can go through that thing. And when they find the principles that have been instructed and have been exampled by you as their parent, then they can make wise evaluations because they've got the materials there within their heart to say, you know what? What I need in this situation is, you know, I need a little honesty here. I'm going to need some patience. I'm going to need some self-control. I'm going to need some of these. And they can start pulling those things down, and they can make good decisions. We know our children are going to face difficult situations. We all know that because there's a spiritual battle. It's a real spiritual battle. And I tell you what, Satan will attempt to draw your children into sin, and he is targeting your children. He's targeting your children because they are the next generation, and they're the next generation that's most likely to be used by God because you're Christian people and you're raising them to Christian principles and standards. And his attack is on for your kids. And if we don't really stock the shelves in that regard, then they won't be prepared for those attacks that are going to come in terms of doing the right thing. Because we know that moral knowledge and all of this, you know, with all this said in terms of, you know, instructing them and such and stocking the shelves, you know, moral knowledge doesn't necessarily guarantee moral conduct. And you know this from just watching a lot of people. As I said before, there's people that have a lot of moral knowledge, but they don't necessarily conduct themselves in that regard. Because that's why I say just stocking the shelves alone is important, but it's not all of it. That's where we come back to what we just talked about, God telling us to bring them to maturity. That's where self-control and responsibility come in. You see, if we're stocking the shelves with all the right issues and all the virtues that they need, and they have the self-control to hold themselves back to take enough inventory to find out what they need to do, and they have the level of responsibility to know to do what is right, then they have victory at the end of that, whatever that situation that they face. Because we've fulfilled all those aspects that need to be there. And that's why I say when we're looking for a goal, when we're looking for an objective that we need to accomplish, this is what I'm talking about. Bringing about maturity, bringing about self-control, instilling responsibility, and of course, while we're doing that, we're teaching diligently these issues, and they use all those together to be victorious. And that's what we want. That's what God wants, so that he can use them mightily. So basically, to conclude, the challenge is really to ask yourself, you know, as we sit here, what do I need to be doing? What are the things that I need to be doing to bring them to maturity in godliness? Because that's what God calls us to do, to develop self-control and responsibility into our children. And I started at the very beginning posing, like I say, the need for this goal and this vision that we have. And the vision, of course, is to bring them to maturity and godliness. That's what God wants us to do. And we do that by leading, by directing, by shaping them in the way that they should go, and through our active discipleship and how we just live our life before them. And we bring all these things together for the purposes of God using them in a magnificent way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, as we've entered into this last session, we take very seriously the task that you have set before us. And Father, it is our desire that our children would know you personally, and that they would serve you, and that they would be used by you, and that they would honor you, Lord, in their lives. And Lord, we pray for wisdom for each one of us. We pray that you would give us specific wisdom in how to train our children up. Help us to develop maturity in them, that they may be used as a witness of you and a witness of your truth and of your power. And Father, we ask that you would just help us to be good examples before our children, that we would be godly men and women that they could look to, and that by our example that they'd be drawn to you, and that they would be encouraged to follow you, and Lord, that they would just truly seek your will in their lives. And so we thank you for the precious gifts that our children are to us. And as ever, Lord, we pray that you would empower us to do the job you've set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.